Then as he hangs on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you or I had been there, we would have said, where is God in this? And the answer is, he is the one on the cross. He's right at the center of it all. But to grasp that, you have to move from seeing to believing.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I can just picture people there at the cross as Jesus is being crucified. You look around and you say, where is God in all of this? But as you point out, he is right there in the middle of what was going on.
Yeah, that's right. And it takes faith to see that. And of course, that's what you have with the centurion, the soldier who says, surely this was the Son of God. He's moved from seeing what he thought was a person being crucified only. And now he says, no, this is the Son of God. So he moves from seeing to believing. That's what this message is about today. How do we move from people who simply look at the observable reality of the world around us, which is very frightening? Sure. Very disturbing, produces all kind of anxiety. How do we move from that to faith? And I think, Steve, that's perhaps the most distinctive Christian testimony we can give at this time.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, Peter says at one stage, do not fear what they fear. The world is afraid. And the world is afraid because the world is just looking at what's going on in the world. We're able to look at a sovereign God who has all things in his hand and to put our trust in him. That's faith. So we need to move beyond seeing and to believing. And if we can get that, then there'll be something different that even the world will see in us.
Well, let's look at this a little bit further from Psalm 122 today. Join us there as we continue this message from seeing to believing. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, in this world, faith is better than sight. See, I got that the wrong way around for many years in my own thinking. I used to think that faith was the poor relation of sight, you know? Well, we can't see God, so we just have to put up with believing him. That's not the way it is in this world. It's the other way around. We live by faith, not by sight. Why? Because in this world, faith is better than sight. For this simple reason, sight is so incredibly limited. I cannot see the final outcome of a single event in my life. And neither can you. I cannot see the past. I cannot see the future. I cannot see eternity. I cannot see angels. I cannot see God. I can see the things that go wrong. I can see trouble. I cannot see what God will bring from them. For that, I have to move from seeing to believing. That's a step forward, not a step back. You see, believing faith operates on a wider stage with a larger horizon than sight in this world can ever encompass. Moving from seeing to believing is moving in the right direction. It is moving forward. It is expanding the horizons. It is faith that lays hold of God. It is faith that receives the love of Christ poured out at Calvary. It is faith that anticipates the final outcome that will not be known until we are in the presence of God. Now, God's people have always had to live by faith and not by sight. See, think of Jeremiah the prophet coming to the city of Jerusalem. Imagine him trying to sing Psalm 122. Read the book of Lamentations and see what the city looked like after Nebuchadnezzar had finished with it. Not one stone left on top of another. Jeremiah describes in the book of Lamentations what he saw. The dust, the ashes, the devastation of war, the utter destruction. Then he tells us what he believed. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's moving from seeing to believing. 70 years later or so, Nehemiah comes to the same site of the devastated city of Jerusalem. And what does he find? The rubble has just been lying there all these years. And the walls need to be rebuilt. What he sees is just a massive task that seems absolutely overwhelming. What he believes is that God will bring hope from the ashes. Faith is better than sight. It reaches much further. If you go by what you see in this fallen world, you will live your life at the level of discouragement. You've got to move in the right direction, which is from seeing to believing. Now, as we come to the application of that very simple principle that arises from this psalm, it's good for us to ask, you see, in the Bible, not just what does this say, but also where does it go? If you're studying the Bible, that's a great question to ask. What does it say? But then where does it go? What place does this truth have in the big picture of God's plan for the universe, the big picture of the Bible as a whole? And so as we try to apply this morning, I want to follow where this psalm goes in four specific ways. First, I want to relate it to the story of Jesus. Second, to the story of the church. Third, to the story of your life. And then fourth, to the story of eternity. First, then, where this psalm goes in relation to the story of Jesus. It's obvious that these songs of ascent in the Old Testament, describing a journey to Jerusalem, are obviously connected in some way to the journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem during his ministry when he came there to be crucified and then to rise again. And so I want you to picture again in your mind Jesus coming to Jerusalem, the city uniquely blessed, but also uniquely troubled. And when he came to Jerusalem, what did he see? Well, he saw that the city was in a sorry state. The king who was on the throne of David, Herod Antipas, was little more than a playboy. The temple that was supposed to be a house of prayer had been so overrun by commercial interests that Jesus described it as a den of thieves and robbers. The city as a whole was under the governorship of a foreigner by the name of Pontius Pilate, and his rule was enforced by legions of Roman soldiers. It would be enough to make you ask the question, where is God in this? And Jesus could not come to Jerusalem with joy. In fact, when he came to the city and looked over it from the top of the Mount of Olives, having climbed up and now looking over the city, the New Testament tells us he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known what would bring you peace." David says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Jesus says, "You don't know what will bring you peace. I come to bring you peace. I'm the Prince of Peace, and you're going to crucify me outside your gates." And like David before him, Jesus, in the spirit of prophecy, saw what was lying ahead. "The time will come," he said, "when enemies will build ramparts against you. They will not leave one stone on top of another." It happened, of course, in the year AD 70. Jesus goes on into the city. And a week later, he is arrested and tried and condemned and crucified. And then as he hangs on the cross, God turns out the light and the sun stops shining in the middle of the day, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if you or I had been there, we would have said, "Where is God in this?" And the answer is, he is the one on the cross. He's right at the center of it all. His presence is right here in this darkness. But to grasp that, you have to move from seeing to believing, which is, of course, what one Roman soldier did when he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Seeing to Believing. It's part of a larger series called Moving in the Right Direction, looking today at Psalm 122. Now, we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can always listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Another way to listen is through the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store, and that's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching when you're on the go. So again, get the app for free at your app store or listen online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Let's try and relate this psalm to the story of the church. See, much of what the Old Testament has to say about Jerusalem, the place where God put his name and promised his presence, can obviously be applied in the New Testament to what is true of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has put his name upon the church, his body. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has promised his presence to the church. Where you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst among you. You have my name put upon you. You have my presence within you. You are the place that bears my name in the world, wherever Christ's people are gathered together. So we can use Psalm 122, I think aptly, as a description of our joy in gathering together as believers to worship Jesus. But just as the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament was both uniquely blessed and uniquely troubled, so the church where Christ has put his name and promised his presence in the New Testament is uniquely blessed and uniquely troubled. Paul says there is one body. Peter says we declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. But the church has its enemies. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. The world hated me, it will hate you. And if you look at the church carefully, across history and across the world, you look at the Church of Jesus Christ carefully, you will see that it bears all the marks of this fallen world. If you look at the church, what you will see will include some tragedy, some conflict, some sin, and death. I don't suppose that there has ever been a Christian believer who has not experienced some disappointment in the church. It's part of life. The church has its blemishes. It is troubled. You know what this is? The silly things Christians sometimes say, the poor decisions Christians sometimes make, the personal agendas that so often seem more important than God's purposes. And sometimes, when you've had your fill of it, you get to the point of saying, where is God in this? And the answer is, he's right in the middle of it. But in order to see that, you have to grasp that, you have to move from seeing to believing. What do we believe? What we believe about the church is that God is at work redeeming people in Christ. God is at work reconciling people through Christ. God is at work bringing hope. God is at work bringing his people to everlasting life. And he's at work doing these things in the middle of all the trauma and all the difficulty. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. Frankly, right now, we're talking about a bride that needs a great deal of makeup and probably an extreme makeover as well. But for all her faults, she is loved by Christ. She bears his name. She is the place of his presence. She represents him on the earth. And those who love him love her. See, that is why when you have grasped that the church bears the name of Jesus Christ, and for all its unique trouble, it is also uniquely blessed. You will be able to say about the church, as David said of Jerusalem in verse 9, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." NIV says prosperity. Probably better translated, "I will seek your good." And one of the distinguishing marks of a person who belongs to Jesus Christ is that they have a deep passion for the good of the church. A deep commitment to the health of the body. A passionate desire to see the church prosper right across the face of the earth. And a lifelong readiness to serve and to give and to pray and to work for the good of the church, because this is the place where Christ has put his name. This is the place where he has promised his presence. I love a comment from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If you could see the glory that will one day be revealed in the most ordinary Christian, if you could see it now, you would seriously be tempted to fall down in front of that person and worship." Isn't that beautiful? If someone is saying extraordinarily foolish things or behaving in an extraordinarily foolish manner, try and remember that. The glory that will one day be revealed in you is such that if I saw it now, I would be severely tempted to fall down in worship. What we will be has not yet been made known. And those who've grasped this will seek the good of the church. Now, let's apply this thirdly to the story of your life. The story of Jesus, the story of the church, the story of your life. If you've seen how this psalm works out in the first two, it'll be very obvious now how this relates to the story of your life. If you are a Christian believer, then God's presence is with you and in you. Christ puts his name upon you. That's what it means to be Christian. I bear the name of Christ. I bear his name. I have his presence. And what that means is that as a believer, I am uniquely blessed. It also means that I will be uniquely troubled. As a follower of Jesus, you have to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're living a life of faith, but you're living it in the difficulties of this body. You're uniquely troubled because, of course, any dead fish can float down the river, but it takes life and energy and a great deal of struggle to move against the stream. And that's what you're doing as you pursue the Christian life. Now, as you look at your life, what do you see? You're going to see at times your fair share of tragedy and conflict and sin and death. You look at your life, you're going to see your own failures, your own sins. You're going to see people you love who are far from Christ. You're going to see all kinds of things that are not the way you would like them to be. That's what you see. And there may be times when you look at your life and you say, "Where is God in this?" And the answer is, he's right in the middle of it. But in order to grasp that, you need to move from seeing to believing. What you believe is that he's redeeming you, that he's reconciling you, that he's always at work to give you hope, and that he is always leading you into everlasting life. And Paul leaned into that when he said, "Look, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Our light and momentary troubles, that's what we see, are working for us an eternal weight of glory, that's what we believe, that will far outweigh them all. Then the last thing is how this psalm relates to the story of eternity. The story of Jesus, story of the church, story of your life, the story of eternity. Because at the end of the Bible, the Apostle John was given a vision of the future and he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And you remember in Revelation chapter 21, seeing the new heaven and the new earth, he sees a new Jerusalem coming down out from heaven. The curse on the old earth has now been removed, and God's people are entering into this city through open gates to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. You know, when that happens, you'll take another step forward. You move from seeing to believing. On that day, you will move from believing to seeing. But what you will see on that day is not this fallen world with its curse, with its death, its mourning, its crying, and its pain. What you will see on that day is the presence of God, the completion of his purposes. You will see the Lord, and the Lord will wipe all tears out from your eyes. You will enter the place where he has put his name, and you will begin to enjoy his immediate visible presence, which will be your life forevermore. In this fallen world, you've got to move from seeing to believing that in the New Jerusalem, we may move from believing to seeing. That's moving in the right direction.
For the Christian believer, what a thing to look forward to. One day, our faith will be turned to sight. We're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Seeing to Believing. It's the second message in our series, Moving in the Right Direction. And if you're interested in getting a copy of the series on CD, ask about it when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. And Colin, I got to tell you, when I hear the title like that, it kind of catches me off guard just a little bit.
It's a really provocative and I think brilliant title. The book, of course, is about the story of the prodigal son, the best-known story, I think, that our Lord Jesus ever told. But the title, The Prodigal God, you think, what can that possibly mean? The son went off the rails. That's not true about God. But right at the beginning of the book, there's a definition of the word prodigal. Prodigal means relentlessly extravagant or having spent everything. And you see, that's a description of God, relentlessly extravagant in his grace, spending everything for us and sending his own son to deliver us from the state that we're in. And what this story does, it does much more than tell the story of two sons, one who went away and the other who stayed at home. It focuses on the sheer glory and wonder of the extravagant grace of God that is poured out for every person, whether that person be someone who's pursuing a model life or whether it be someone who's pursued a rebellious life. The grace of God in all of its beauty and all of its extravagance is extended towards us. Steve, I couldn't put this book down. It's beautifully written. It's absolutely compelling, and it is full of the grace of God.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, The Prodigal God, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. And if you've never given a gift to Open the Bible before, this would be a great time to give, because not only will we send you a copy of this book, The Prodigal God, but thanks to the generosity of a supporter, we're able to take your first-time donation and double it this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
At Open the Bible, we're grateful for like-minded organizations committed to sharing the gospel around the world. And to that end, I'd like to commend the work of Global Fingerprints. You know, in the book of James, God calls us to help orphans in their distress. That's a clear command, but it's not always clear how we should obey it. And this is where Global Fingerprints comes in. Through Global Fingerprints, you can sponsor a vulnerable child to help meet their physical needs and ensure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to commend Global Fingerprints to you. They're focused on equipping the local church to care for children, and where there is no church, they help to plant one. If you'd like to help a vulnerable child, you can find more information on Global Fingerprints at our website, openthebible.org/GF. That's openthebible.org/GF.